We'll talk after the service. You got one job. It's all right. Well, I'm glad all of you are here today. Thank you for that blessing box. That's awesome. Sharon and I have made 3 or 4 meals out of that. And it helps us out. The Prego spaghetti sauce, though, if you don't care, if you work on that, that'd be good. Glad to have everybody here today. I brought my own crowd because I wasn't sure anybody'd show. So it's good to have Vicky and Ruben Fiorenza and Kevin and Gene Plew and Bob and Linda come here all the time, but they're here today. And then Kevin and Kim Wilson. Oh, where they're at? There you are. I was looking. Kevin and Kim just moved in across the road from us, and we invited them to come. And then, of course, the most special person in the room today is my lovely and blessed nephew, Kyle Blackwell. And Kristen, we couldn't leave you out either. So if you can put up with him, bless your heart. You probably need church today, didn't you? You did, yeah. So. Sharon and I got married in 1975, in August of 75. And we were 18 years old, so we were old enough, right? Long story why we did that. It was the right thing to do. This year we celebrate 48 years. Sharon spends 48, she celebrates 48 blessed years. Thank you, yeah. Tough crowd. There was an interesting thing happened when she and I got married. Now, at 18 years old, I wasn't very much of a rounder. In fact, I was raised in a very strict home. And, you know, someone asked me the other day, have you ever done that particular thing? And I said, I'm here. If I had done that particular thing, I would not have been here. My dad would have killed me dead. But there was a thing that happened when we got married. She expected something to occur in the relationship from that moment forward. And she expected me to be faithful and loving and caring and supportive and all the part that goes with marriage. Everyone in this room understands that. There seems to be a thing that is existing in the church, and it's not new today. It's been existing for a long time. In fact, there is a name that won't be familiar to you probably, by the name of Uncle Buddy Robinson. Uncle Buddy Robinson was a Nazarene itinerant preacher, evangelist, circuit rider, but was very much involved in the formulation of theory and theology in the Church of the Nazarene in its very outset. I read an article that he wrote this week that he wrote somewhere probably in the late 1800s, maybe early 1900s. And he talked about the very issue that I'm preaching about today, which I find interesting. And it is this. This is where we're going to be here for the next 2 Sundays. We're going to look at this idea that when we come into a relationship with the Lord Jesus, that something must change. Something needs to change, does it not? Why else would you come to be a Christian? I don't know. But there is a phenomenon that has swept society that we do a couple different things. One, we become a Christian by just coming to church. It's called Christianity by assimilation. So if I find a church, a good Bible-believing church, I'll go, and because I'm there, I'm good. And we know that's not true, don't we? The Bible says that's absolutely false. So we have to come into the saving knowledge of Jesus. We have to know him. So that being said, the other phenomenon is that I'll come to church and I'll go through a profession process if I need to. I'll even go through the classes, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'll change what I do or how I believe or how I live. And we're just going to address that. Here's what I think about church. Maybe different for you. I hope it's not, because if it's different, then these next 2 weeks are going to be a challenge for you. I don't know about you, but when I go to church on Sunday, and it doesn't happen very often, unfortunately, when I leave a service on Sunday, I want to be challenged. I want to get in the car, and I want to look at my life and say, boy, I ought to address that. And that's really what I want to do in these next couple of weeks, or these next couple Sundays. I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm not trying to make you mad. If I do, that's probably a good thing. But I want you to take time in these next couple of Sundays to take a good look at your life and either do one of 2 things. Walk away and say, I am thankful and I'm glad that I am where I am in living this life, or I need to make some changes in my life. So here we go. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 2. the next 2 weeks. I want you to stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. Stand with me to honor the reading of God's Word. I know, I'm old school. I think when we hear God's Word, we should stand and honor, don't you? I just believe that. We used to do that all the time, didn't we? I'll let you sit down in a minute, though. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ as Lord, continue to live in Him. Paul says it right off the bat. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition or basic principles of this world, but rather that on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of deity lives in the bodily form, and you have been given the fullness of Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. That sentence means that everything that Jesus has is available to you. Do you know that when Jesus went to heaven, He did all the miracles of Christ? Someone asked me one time, can we raise people from the dead? I said, I don't know. The Bible says this. Jesus said, you go and do what I did. In fact, you can do greater things than I've ever done. Just the Word. In Him, you are circumcised, putting off the old sinful self, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through faith in the power of God, who raised Him from the dead, when you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of all your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He, you ready? He forgave all our sins. And everybody said, amen. Every sin you've ever committed, He's forgiven. It's amazing. Having canceled the written code and regulations was against us and stood opposed to us, He took away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Lord Jesus, thank You. For the truth of Your Word, we honor it and love You in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Belief that does not impact one's behavior is useless, in my opinion. I'm just talking about me now. I try not to use the pronoun I, but I'm going to use it for a minute because I'm going to talk about, this is kind of written from my perspective of Wesleyan Armenian theology. And if it doesn't affect who I am and what I do and what I say and where I go, and I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm not trying to judge anybody in this room today. That's not my endeavor. But it bothers me when I hear people profess to be something, to be a Christian, to live for Christ, but then it seems at times that conduct and behavior is contrary. And the only reason I say that is if it's contrary, then it's important to understand that could be a stumbling block. The Bible talks about that. There's a lot of things that I may or may not do, but I would not do in public, especially for the fear that I might see you. And you would look at me and say, that's odd. Not that I'm odd, but that's odd. I wouldn't have thought that he would have gone down that road. On the faith side, the Colossians had received Christ Jesus as Lord and had been taught by faith, the faith, true faith. But on the practice side, they needed to continue to live in Him. That's what he's addressing here. And be built up in Him, becoming strengthened in their faith and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul then establishes this all-sufficiency in Christ. Paul affirms that salvation comes only through Christ, something emphasized by these repetition of words that I read. The words that I read said words like in Christ and in Him and with Him. So it's about being involved or being alongside a person. When Sharon and I came to church this morning, we came together. We were with one another. We were in accord. We walked in together. So it's that thing that we walk with Christ, that Christ is a part of us. I'm trusting every one of you have come into the saving knowledge of Jesus. I've told you the story of me coming to Christ. I never have gotten over it. Never. I've told you the story of what God called me to preach. I didn't get a warm, fuzzy feeling one day and decided I'd be a preacher. It was fire in the sky. God, it was evident. God sent a man.
1,000 miles to confirm my call to preach. And I won't bore you with that story today, but I knew when I walked away in that airport that day that there was no question about what God would have me to do. So it is that relationship. Simply said, all fullness of deity dwells in Christ, and in Him believers have been given the fullness of salvation through His death and resurrection. What does that say? It says this. When you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus, and Jesus is in and a part of your life, there is nothing else you need. When you came into the saving knowledge of Christ, the Holy Spirit entered your body, and you have had Him in relationship with you ever since that day. Now, this is not the scene to debate Calvinism or not Calvinism. I'm not even debating theology today, only to say that you have the fullness of Jesus. You didn't have to wander around and try to find something different. You didn't have to go to Kroger and look at the rutabagas. It was the fact that you came in to Him and knew Him. That's important. That's awesome. No self-imposed discipline or solemn rites or other worldly visions make us fuller members of the community of saints. I was raised in a time frame that you could come into the saving knowledge of Christ, but then there were some things you had to do. We needed to take you in the back room and whip you into shape. Problem was, I wasn't real whippable. If my mom and dad were here, they'd be standing and applauding right now. They would say, that is the truth. I've always kind of been on that side of, you know, don't look at me that way, you have been too. And so, if you do these things, then that kind of makes what, you need to be this in order to be that, and that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, no, everything comes through Christ. There's nothing you can say, there's no chance, there's no rituals that will make us better or different. There's nothing wrong with those. I like high church, always have. High church has always been something that I have thoroughly enjoyed. I never had a problem going to a Presbyterian church and enjoying high worship, going to the Methodist church and enjoying high worship, singing those songs. I always loved that part of worship, always did. Not everybody does, that's okay, but that didn't make me closer to Christ. It only brought me to this understanding, maybe, or brought me closer to the cross, or a better knowledge of Him, or didn't make any difference in my salvation. Every generation of Christians faces some threat. Every generation. I told you I read about Uncle Buddy and dealing with the same issue. I read a sermon that when I was working on sermons this week to prepare, had a funeral yesterday, so I had the death to deal with, and then this, and I worked all week basically on sermons, and I read back through some sermons that I had written years ago, and I found it interesting that there was a resounding theme. It's kind of the same theme seemed to build through. So there's always something in the church, always. Because of what? Sin. I know I said it. Sin. And if there's sin in us, or sin in the church, that's a problem. That's what the Bible talks about. That's the reason we came to the saving knowledge of Christ, was to turn our back on, you say it, sin. Yeah. That's what it is. That's what it really says to us. The best defense Christians have against such onslaughts is to be thoroughly grounded in the basics of their faith in Christ and to understand fully the significance of His death and resurrection. I told you early on when I came to preach for you, and it's still the same. I've lived for the Lord a long, long time now. A long time. And there's not anything that you can say to me that will change who I am or my understanding of who Jesus is. Just not going to happen. I cast my anchor into the rock of Jesus a long time ago. And it is steadfast and it is still there, and I have no intentions of moving it. So you can say whatever you want to me, but I won't walk away and think, maybe I need to change that thought. It just won't happen. And I've had a lot of people try to change my mind on different topics and different ideas. Does that mean I'm not teachable? Oh, no, I'm teachable. I love to be taught. I listen to 2 or 3 sermons a week still to this day. I listen to T.D. Jakes preach this week, one of my favorite preachers. I listened to him preach. I listened to a couple other old preachers. You wouldn't recognize their names, to learn. How I learned to preach was listening to sermons, listening to preachers. So what does that say? Well, the first is this, the truth of the gospel. Colossians 2:6 said, so then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue and live in Him, rooted and build up in Him. Paul counters the attacks on the Christian hope and addresses the fears of the Colossians by reviewing what Christ's death and resurrection means and what God has done in Christ for us. Jesus went to the cross not because he didn't have something better to do that day. He went to the cross as designed by history to die for your sins and mine. That's right. It's a simple gospel. We know that. We understand that, don't we? The teachings about human sin and Christ's death and resurrection at triumph are not new to them, but remember, they had received Christ, but necessarily hadn't done the same things. In fact, if you study a little bit of biblical history, you'd find that these people, the Colossians, had come into, they had professed Christ, but they were living exactly the same way they were. Exactly the same where they were. Sin and debauchery, and had not dealt with the sinful nature and all around. That's the reason Paul came back and said, whoa, hang on a minute, you misunderstood this. This is what it is to be in Christ. This is what it is to be in him. You have to put that away. Jesus Christ is just and able to forgive us our sins. Amen? He is just. That just simply means he has the authority. In Jesus, he can, and only he can, forgive sin. He is just. He is able in that he has the power. It is invested in him through the cross, really prior to the cross. That's another conversation. But it was given to Christ that he could, and only he could, forgive sin. I can't forgive your sin. I can forgive you if you've done something you shouldn't to me. But that wouldn't be sin. Well, it might be, unless it depends on what you did. We won't talk about that. But it's important to understand that as we do that, I can forgive you, but I can't forgive your sins. Only Jesus. He is just and able to what? To forgive, and he will forgive. That's the awesome thing about Jesus. The awesome thing about Jesus. I've walked some interesting paths as a pastor in my life. I've had a lot of people come to me and say things and do things, and they would ask me to forgive them, and I probably struggled. I don't know what I did. I have an idea what I did. I probably said, okay, you're forgiven. And when they walked away, I thought, I don't know. I mean, I've had some people do some pretty mean things. I had some people do some rotten things. I've had people do things that changed the course of my life. And because of those things, we have to find that that's where Jesus was. Say, well, I don't want to forgive that person. I understand that. We're going to talk more about that next Sunday, but I don't want to forgive that person. I don't want to do that. But then I look back and think, well, that's what Jesus did. And look what I did to Jesus. Look what I, when I wasn't living for him, look what I did. Which brings up another idea in that if we're professing something and not living something, what does that do to him? How sad that we would not honor who Jesus is and not honor what Jesus is about and profess him and believe him and obey him. Obey him. I had a funeral yesterday, and we had a niece who had a baby, and the baby had a heart defect, and the little baby lived 33 days. So I did the funeral yesterday. And her husband... We were chatting before the service. He spoke in the service, and I said to him, we were just talking, and he said, you know, here, by the way, I just can't call you Jack. And I'm like, that's what my mom named me. Now, if you don't want to pick another name, we can go through it, I reckon, but really, it's my name. He said, no, I can't do that. I need to call you Uncle Jack, because you're older than me. Okay, this is really going good, buddy. You know, we're going down a road here. I'm not sure I want to travel, but... Well, you're older than me, and I need to show respect. So I'll call you Uncle Jack, or I'll call you Sir. I said, yeah, Sir has a ring to it, but I said, let's go with Uncle Jack. Let's just do that. It's the idea that we respect who Jesus is. Paul simply states that no matter what they are facing or have been told, Christ is superior to every power and every authority. He simply states this truth for the sake of the Colossians who may be growing less assured of their victory in Christ. He's saying, listen, don't worry. Christ is sufficient to take care of any issues you have. Buckle Buddy says in his article, he says, you know, we have this idea that it was prevalent in his day, and that was really came through John Calvin in different ways, and even James Arminius in a way, but he was talking about there's this idea that if I have more grace, the more grace I have, the more sin I can commit. Wouldn't that be a great theology? Sign me up for that church. So I'll just get all of Jesus I can give, and I can just do whatever I want. But Uncle Buddy says, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that is, if I have all of Jesus, it removes the desire I have to do wrong. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's correct. I didn't have to get up this morning and say, oh, I got to go to church today. No, I didn't have to do that at all. I had to get up this morning and say, it's Sunday. We go to church on Sunday. Not out of ritual, but no, because I respect who Jesus is. There's the lure of false ideas. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Albert Camus, in his book, The Fall, writes these words, truth like light blinds. Truth like light blinds. Falsehood, on the contrary, is a beautiful twilight that enhances every object. So we have to sort that out, don't we? What's truth and what's not truth? What's truth and what's untruth? Every generation of Christians faces new assaults on their faith. I've already said that. But these challenges are only a serious problem for those who are not thoroughly grounded and growing in their faith. I was in a meeting of pastors not that long ago, and actually some pastors, we were just standing around chatting, and this subject came up because it's likened to every church in the nation. And they said, we don't know what to do about that. And I said, here's my thought on the idea. I think one reason that we struggle with sin in the church today is because people are not grounded enough in the relationship with the Lord Jesus to not sin. Are you gonna mess up? Yes, you are. I'm not saying that you're not going to sin, because you are. But we don't have to have that in the church. We can be so close to Him that when something happens to us or something's going to occur in us, all of a sudden we say, no, no. When I was pastoring in St. Louis, I had a lady come to me, and she said, she was a new Christian. She had been a Christian very long, and she was growing in her faith, and she said to me, Pastor, I'm struggling a little bit because I really like to dance. I love to dance. And I was like, okay. Church of the Nazarene, you couldn't dance. No, no, you'll go straight to hell right quick if you do that. No dancing. See me after the service, and I'll tell you why that is, but I won't tell you in the service. So I said, well, I don't care if you go dancing. I mean, I could care less. She says, well, why does the church take a stand against? I said, here's the deal. Here's what happens. It's not the issue that you want to go dancing. The issue is, where are you going to go dancing at? It's not the fact you're going to go. It's the fact of where do you have to go to do that. Now you say, now wait a minute, Pastor, I'm saying that when we're a Christian, there are just some things that I don't do. There's just some places I don't go. I just don't. Why? Because it would be dishonoring to Christ. The old adage, we don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't go with girls who do. Amen. It's true. It's a true statement. I don't know if that would preach, but no, it's true. So we have to understand that there are some things that we just have to say, no, no, we don't do that. We live in a society where those raised in traditional Christian homes are looking elsewhere for novel approaches and more trendy strategies on how to cope with life. And these chase after threadbare philosophies that promise to unlock the spiritual mystery. It seems to me that in the day in which we live, there in society, whether it's in society beyond the four walls of this building, in the society, in church, in the people that live outside of this building, in the people that you want to come into this building, there is absolutely a demanding thirst. And the difference in churches that are bringing all those people in, the churches that are not, and I'm not saying that you're not, because I see a lot of new faces, is that those churches are identifying what the thirst is and providing nourishment for the thirst. And when you provide that, when you say, you know what, I know what's going on, I know what you've got, and we have the answer to that, then they'll say, well, let me show up, I'll come and see. It's so vital and so incredibly encouraging. I just read the other day that, I mean, there's a lot, even juxtaposed to that thought, there's another idea. The largest church in America today, I won't name the church and I won't name the pastor because you're probably familiar with him, has just changed his philosophy on the omniscience of Jesus. He's not sure that Jesus knows everything. And yet it's the largest church in America. Now that's a thirst that doesn't need to be quenched, I don't think. But to say Jesus is all-knowing, He is omniscient, He is omnipotent. We believe that. That's what holds our faith, I believe. Selfism is usually the result. Selfism takes the idea that we are created in God's image too far and ignores the idea that we have been corrupted by sins and culpable for them. It makes self God and makes life's ultimate purpose, reaching the self's fullest potential, satisfying. We need the Lord Jesus in our lives. The third thing, there is the benefits of Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, for in Christ all fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, with circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, and raised with Him through faith in the power of God, and raised Him from the dead. I am thankful that we still live in a day that we believe in baptism. I think baptism is such an important part of Christian faith. I always believed it. I believed in baptisms. So I can tell you some of the funniest things that have ever happened to me in this church have happened at a baptismal service. A Gentile male became a Jewish proselyte by becoming circumcised, being washed in a ritual bath, and if possible, offering a sacrifice at the temple. And Paul picks up three elements that are involved in this. It marks us into the church, it marks Christ's body, and then it marks a wide ranging of significance. I thought of this story this morning when I was reading through my notes again. When I was pastoring in St. Louis, I'll never forget this. When I was pastoring in St. Louis was a very cosmopolitan city with all kinds of people and all kinds of faiths, and a large, large Jewish population there. And we always laughed because we wouldn't typically come home for the holidays. Because of the church, we would stay and pastor and preach and do whatever we're supposed to do. And so we would always go to church on Christmas, or we would go to the movies on Christmas. And it was us and all the Jewish folks. We would always laugh at that because it'd be Sharon and I and the girls, and the rest of the crowd typically would be Jewish folks. But anyway, all of a sudden, something began to occur, and people began to come in a great way, and it was not unusual to have a lot more on Sunday night than we had on Sunday morning. Sometimes the sanctuary would be packed. The sanctuary was about this size, probably, and they would just be packed, and we would have a great time, and all of a sudden I began to realize we had all kinds of different faiths. We had Catholics coming, and Baptists coming, and Pentecostals. We had all kinds of people just coming because there was something going on. The church was on fire, and they were coming to see it burn. And there was a Jewish family came, a man and his wife and a child, and they came to the church, and they were coming every Sunday night, which I found was really odd, and I never questioned them. I was just glad they came, and they heard the story. They heard preaching just like you're hearing. And one night after the service, she came to me and she said, Pastor, could I talk to you a minute? And I said, sure, what do you want to talk about? She said, here's the deal. In the Jewish church, the rabbi still circumcises children. Do you do that? I said, what? Well, I didn't know. Do you do that in this church? That's like, no. You need to go find a pediatrician for that. No, I didn't know if you or some of the staff. No, that's not what we do. We can't do that. They kept coming. They were still there when I left. Baptism is this. In the New Testament, baptism is connected more to death and washing. Baptism becomes a performative visual aid in which we symbolically reenact Christ's death and resurrection. Now, I'm going to stop here because I don't know. And I may step on wrong toes, and if I do, I apologize, because I never really asked Dan this question. I don't know. I don't believe your church believes in regenerational baptism. I've never caught that in all the times I've been here. Only to say, regenerational baptism is if you're baptized. Baptism is the act of forgiveness. I don't struggle with that. I really don't. Because I don't think it really matters if you're kneeling at an altar confessing your sin, or if you're hanging off a light pole confessing your sin, or if you're confessing your sin as you're being baptized. I don't think that matters. It's not important to me. But we believe in baptism, period, right? We believe that we need to be baptized. So the significance of that is just simply that I'm not trying to insult your intelligence, but we know that we come to a baptismal pool, and we are there, if nothing else, symbolizing we are lost, And when we come under the water and back up out of the water, it is that moment that we are forgiven. We are recognizing to everyone, or saying to everyone, we are therefore cleansed. We are cleansed. I remember when I was baptized. You probably remember when you were baptized. And it's an important part of what our Christian theology teaches us. No matter who we are, if we're in the Protestant faith, that's a part of who we are. Baptism marks a break from the past. So when we are baptized, it says that I am washing away. I am symbolizing to you that I am dry. Now I'm wet. Therefore, I'm saying goodbye to my past and hello to the future. That's what we're talking about. It's that thing that we want to be different than we've ever been before. Baptism is not only the grave for the old self, it is the birthplace of the new self. The Bible says that when you come to Christ, you are old, but yet when he comes into your life, you are new. Behold, I am new. 1 John. So it becomes such an important part. It proclaims a visual sense, death to the old order and old lifestyle, but now remain in the baptismal water. Baptism proclaims that new order is inaugurated. So if you're lost, if you're lost and go to a baptismal pool, if you do not confess your sins, as the Bible says we must confess our sins, when you go down, when you come up, you're just a wet sinner. You just are. But it's such an easy thing to confess our sins. I don't know why people don't do that. I don't understand why the world cannot, or why we as Christians can't turn our back on society. I don't know that. I don't understand that. I never struggled with that. The world never gave me anything of any significance. But Jesus did. Christ gave me more than I could ever comprehend. Christ gave me more in my life than I could ever imagine. God gives us as we ask that we did. The house that we live in right now on Legends West, God gave us that house. He didn't write the check, but God gave us that house. He opened doors. I won't take time. You're going to go ask Sharon. She'll tell you the stories. You'll be glad to. But God opened the doors, and if God hadn't done some particular things, it was a God thing that he provided that home. And the great thing of it is he brought it, he gave it to us, and it's paid for. What an incredible thing. God is so faithful if we would just be faithful to him. And it's such an easy thing to be faithful to him. Such an easy thing to be faithful to my wife. It's such an easy thing to be faithful to Christ and the church. Easy to be faithful to my grandchildren and to my children, to be faithful to them. We have that responsibility in our lives to live likewise for Jesus. I don't understand why we can't or why we don't. And baptism marks the defeat of powers that formerly held sway over us. I have, in my life, seen some incredible things of how God works. One of the greatest things that I've seen, I just saw, General Assembly is a thing that happens in the Church of the Nazarene every 4 years. Every 4 years, the Church of the Nazarene gather from all over the world, and they come to a place. This year, they were in Indianapolis, and there used to be a lot more than there are now. There was the Sunday service, I thought there was a lot more. It ended up being like 15,000 people at the service, and Sharon and I went on Monday. It was a great, great time. When I was pastoring in St. Louis, Missouri, I had a young lady, a girl, came into my life, and her name was Jane. We called her Missy, and Missy was a mess. Missy was on drugs and alcohol, and I got involved in her life and tried to work with her, and I won't bore you with all those stories. We went through this process with her of incredible times. We had her arrested. I had her put in drug rehab. We had her in our home. We loved her and cared for her as we felt Christ encouraged us and as Christ did for me, so we tried to do for Missy. And we made a good friend out of Missy, and so this day we're still good friends. She finally cleaned up her life, and Missy had two little boys. She had their names going to go right out of my brain. Chris and Andy. Chris was the oldest one, and Chris went on and joined the Army, and he's still in the Army. He's serving there. Well, when we were at General Assembly, it was my former children's pastor, had sent us an email or a picture and asked if we knew who this person was that was playing the drums on the platform for General Assembly, for all the services, all the people, the whole time. And it was Andy Cook, the little boy the youngest son of Missy Cook. And not only was he playing the drums for Gerald Simbly, he's gone through college and he's enrolled in seminary to be a pastor. So you look back, and I think of all the times I looked at Missy and thought, why in the world am I going through this? Why? Why in the world am I going to the hospital again at 2 in the morning? Why in the police would call me at 2 in the morning and say, Pastor, we're sorry to bother you. We're having trouble with Missy. Can you come? And she didn't live very far from our house, so I would go. Sharon and I go sometimes, just me. I'd go and get her talked off the cliff and get her on a gurney so they could. I look back on those days, and I left my girls behind at times and got up and left dinners, and I think, why? But then you look at Andy Cook sitting on a platform playing the drums for the Church of the Nazarene, going to be a pastor. You think, well, I guess it was worth every minute of that. Why? Because that's what Christ did for me. Christ said, Jack, you were there. You were Missy. You know, you never did drugs. You never did alcohol. But it doesn't really matter. You were just as lost. But I saved you. I came into your life. So baptism is that indication. It is the deliverance of controlling forces. Many live in the fear of randomness of evil, random violence, random storms, or random accidents that wreaks havoc in our lives. But Paul once again restates this disposition that we are alive in Christ. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. God made you alive. No one else. You didn't do anything on your own. Nothing. You don't have any ability to do anything on your own. You never came to the spot in your life where you could say, you know, I could do this. I got this under control. Don't worry, I'm not going to fall, maybe. I've got this under control. I can handle this. It's not an issue. No, I have no ability beyond Him. I have no ability beyond what He does in my life and how He introduces Himself into my life and imparts Himself into me. And I invite you on this day to do the very same thing, is to allow the fact of Christ to envelop you and to inform you and to indwell your body. I invite you today, if you don't know Jesus, to come into the saving knowledge of Jesus. Well, how do I do that? I've always said there's two words to get saved. You ready? I'm sorry. That's it. I was also raised in an atmosphere where we'd go to the altar and pray for about an hour and a half, and we'd beat them on the back, and we'd holler, let the other say, hold on. And totally confusing. Two words. I'm sorry. And Jesus says, I forgive. And then, Jesus, two words, I surrender. And Jesus says, okay. Sit and get up and go. Get involved in the discipleship. Learn what it is to be a Christian. And live the life. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a moment. Father, today, we just pray a quiet spirit in the service. There's a wonderful spirit in this room today. I sense your presence. I sense your leadership. I sense your direction. I just believe this morning that there might be somebody today. There may be more than one. Sandy, could you come and just play the piano softly behind me, would you? And Lord, we're just going to trust you as we wait for a moment and allow you to do your work. Father, I don't have any. I've done your word. I've done what you asked me to do. You gave this to me on Tuesday. We've tried to follow your leadership. But Father, you know the needs of people in their lives. You know where they are. You know what they're about. And so, Lord Jesus, I just take a moment and I just say, Lord, you come. You just come, Jesus, and you make the difference. If the Lord has spoke to your life today, and you would like to do that very thing, give your life to Christ, I'm going to invite you just to pray. Now, we used to do these kinds of things where we'd lead people in prayer and lead people in the sinner's prayer, and I don't think that's effective. I doubt there's anybody in this room that doesn't know how to pray. I just told you what you need to do to come to Christ. I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry. If you are that spot in your life, I invite you right now to say those words, Jesus, I'm sorry. Jesus, I'm sorry. And then, Jesus, I surrender. We've already heard, I surrender all. They couldn't have picked a better hymn today. I surrender all. I surrender who I am. I surrender my future. I surrender everything that's about me. I surrender it to you. Not to anybody in the room. Not to me. Not to Jack, no. I surrender it to the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that he will take your sin and cast it in the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered again. We thank you, Jesus. Now, here's the good news about Jesus. That if you prayed that prayer, and for those of us that know the Lord Jesus as Savior, did you know that if you asked the Lord what sins you might have committed, that he would have no memory, according to the Word of God, he would have no memory of anything you've ever done wrong. It's called justification. You have been justified through faith. By faith, you have been justified. And we thank God for that. Lord Jesus, we honor you today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, everyone, for coming today. Thank you, Jack. We look forward to hearing the rest of your message next week. We're going to watch a preview video before we leave for next week. Thank you again for all coming, and have a blessed week. Thank you.